Good morning. They didn't tell me if anybody was going to introduce me or anything, so I'll just come make myself at home. I'm good at that. Actually, I've been coming here long enough. This is home. So, as a matter of fact, I was sitting there remembering it wasn't in this building. It was in your old building. I think the last time that my son was with me, and maybe it can't be that long ago. It can't be the last time he was with me, but one of the times that Seth was with me, we found out that the size of a communion cup is the exact size of a nickel. Because Seth was little, and he had two dimes and a nickel. And he was ready to put it in the offering, and they passed the communion first, and he went. And so my wife and I are trying to figure out which cups the dimes went into so we could drink those and not swallow a dime. And actually, I take that back. He had a quarter, two dimes and a nickel, because before we ever got started, the quarter hit the floor and rolled all the way up and hit the back of the organ. So. But it's good to be here. I have brochures with me. They're out on the table, and I gave Jason a whole bunch of them so that you can come and do that. Or if you're an electronic person, you can register your kids for camp or yourselves for camp all online. You can go to centraliowabiblecamp.org and fill everything out there. So it's good to be here this morning. I'm going to try and tie some of sermon and camp together, because in my life, camp takes up a pretty good chunk of everything that I am. I live, eat, breathe, sleep. Well, occasionally I sleep during the summer, but camp is such a big part of my life, and it's a ministry that I feel called to, and it's a ministry not just for myself and for my family, but it's a ministry to other people to come to camp, and it can and does change lives. So today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that should be really familiar to all of you. As a matter of fact, it's three verses long. The middle verse, just about everybody here can quote. Matthew 28:19. What's it say? Not a single person knows it, oh man. All right, we're going to do camp time. We're going to memorize. Matthew 28:19 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit. And that's 19. And then it goes on. But we're actually going to back up a little bit, because I was a terrible student in college. Somebody asked me once if I was ever going to go on and get my master's or something, and I went, yeah, right. I have forgotten more than I ever knew. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound good. It's probably true. But one of the things that I do remember from early on education or college or some point in time, somebody told me that if you see a sentence that starts with the word therefore, you have to go back and look before that to see what it's there for. So we're actually going to start with verse 18, and then we're going to go to verse 20 as well. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age.'" So, we've backed up beyond the therefore, and Jesus starts off that paragraph with, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." Not to me, but to Jesus. He's telling them why he has the power to give us the great commandment. He's telling us why he has the authority for us to go out in his name and to teach. That's a pretty big claim, isn't it? To say, all authority on heaven and earth is mine. So we know that we have a powerful God. We know that we have a powerful provider who is telling us that you're not acting on your, it's not you that's going out, it's me. You are my representatives. You are the ones who are going to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ, not because you're so good or I'm so good or any of us are so good, but because Jesus, who has all of that power and all of that authority, has told us that we're supposed to go. So 71 years ago, Jesus established Central Iowa Bible Camp. It was probably thought about for a couple years before that, but it's 71 years ago we started. And for 71 years, we have been purposely telling people about who has the authority and who has the power. And it's not us, and it's not even us over our individual lives. It's Jesus. And that's why he gave us the Great Commission, is because of all power and authority lying with him. So let's move on to verse 19 there. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. As I said, I have forgotten most everything I ever knew, and I was a terrible student. I took Greek in college, biggest mistake of my life. I passed the class because I fixed the professor's car. True story. That and my professor went to Bible college with my father, and every time he called me Ron, I said, that's one letter grade you owe me. I got a C. So I'm not a Greek scholar. I never claimed to be, but I do distinctly remember in second year Greek translating this passage of working on translating this particular passage, and realize then that in English, where it says, therefore go and make disciples, is actually a pretty bad translation. Because Greek has, we have present tense, past tense. Greek has what is called a middle active tense, which translates into basically, it should be say, therefore as you are going, make disciples. And I don't know why the versions didn't do that. That's what they should have done. But so it's not saying that we're going to plan a special trip. Okay, we're going on a missions trip this year. It's the only time that I have to worry about making disciples because I'm going to go. And then when I get back, I can stop, right? No, that's not what it's about. It says, as you are going, as you are walking along down the road, make disciples. As you are working, make disciples. As you are going to school, make disciples. As you are doing this, that, the other thing, make disciples. That's tough. It'd be a whole lot easier if we could just, you know, plan a trip. I got one week of the year that I have to make disciples, and the rest of the time I can just sit back and do nothing. But that's not what God tells us. He tells us that we have to continually, as we are going along, as we are walking along, as we are traveling through life, make disciples. Now, I'll tell you this. Camp gives us a great opportunity to make disciples. Why? Well, the answer to that is very simple. The parents drop them off and they can't leave. If they're in high school and they drive themselves out to camp, we say you can't touch your car. We've been known to take keys away from them. We've been known to, you know, lock their keys and have them lock the keys in their own car. Wait, they do that all by themselves. It's amazing the number of people who come out to camp and lock their cars with keys inside. You can go to my driveway right now, and there's like five cars sitting in the driveway with the keys in the ignition. So if you want to steal any, feel free there. But we get the kids, and we come to camp, and then we have the ability to have them there for an extended period of time. I talk to a lot of the adults who come out and work with the kids, and I talk to them on Sundays when we're getting ready, and they have a little meeting beforehand, and I always try and tell them, I said, you know, you're going to have opportunities this week to touch the lives of children. You're going to have opportunities to teach them lessons, and it's not during class time. And it's not during chapel time. Those are good things. You're going to teach them lessons during class time. You're going to pull out your Bibles. You're going to teach lessons. You're going to memorize things. In Sunday school this morning, somebody was talking about memorizing scriptures and doing sword drills. Who knows what sword drills are? Man, you got to put that Bible on your head, and somebody calls out a passage, and you just boom. And the kid who has the thumb tabs on the side of his Bible, it's not fair because he can get to the book faster than any of the rest of us. But the times you're going to teach the children the lessons that they're actually going to pay attention to. So then they know if they can trust you or not to listen when you're actually trying to teach them something so that you can tell them is when you're walking from Boys Hill down the little road up to come to the chapel or to the dining hall or whatever, and you're wearing flip-flops. Not that I wear flip-flops, but some people choose to. And you're walking along and you kick one of those 3-inch rocks that I put in the road to keep them from washing away. And the kid looks at you and goes, you know, and they pay attention. They're like, what's he going to say? What's he going to do? How's he going to react? Or when you've got this huge activity planned. I mean, you're going to have jet airplanes flying over top and hot air balloons, and everything's going to be fantastic. And it pours, just flat out pours rain. And how do you react as the adult, as the one who's trying to teach the children? How do you respond? What's your reaction to that? Because they're going to look at those things. They're going to look and see how you wake up in the morning. I am not a morning person. I can stay up till 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning. Just don't ask me to get up at 3 or 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, because that's the middle of the night. But they see those things. And they look at you, and they say, okay, you're supposed to be the person who's better than me. Not that we are, because none of us are better than anybody else. But, you know, you're supposed to be the one who's going to teach me. And if you can't keep your life somewhat together, what chance do I have? So you get the kids there, and most of them show up on Sunday, and they go home on Friday. And you've got them there for that period of time. And kids throughout history have built boxes around themselves. I remember it distinctly. I was the kid who went to 6 weeks of church camp a summer. I'm not sure how my parents could afford it, but somehow they managed. And they always said that it was cheaper than feeding me at home, which could be true. I was a skinny kid with a hollow leg in high school. But I don't know what happened. I lost my train of thought. So kids come to camp and they want something. And they've got those boxes around them, the walls that they put up, the fake facades. Because we all want people to look at us and have people say, he's a pretty good kid. You know. Maybe he's not a straight A student in school, but he's kind, he's nice, he's that. And we can put on a fake face. And if I only have to see you for like 10 minutes, I can leave with you thinking that I'm the greatest person in the whole wide world. Because I can schmooze. And I can smile through anything for 10 minutes. But when you're there for an entire week, sometimes people start to notice that, you know, it's not quite as good as it could be. My son and I are working on a car. Seth is 13. I'm not sure quite where he came from. My 13-year-old son is 5'9", weighs 220, has size 14 shoes, and can palm a basketball with both hands at the same time. I graduated from high school at a whopping 120 pounds. I graduated from college at 125, so I'm not quite sure where he came from. But Seth and I are working on a car because he's going to turn 14 next month. His birthday is 030303, so it's the only one I can remember. But he's really excited because we live out in the country, and since he's a mile from school, he will be able to get his school permit to drive to and from school. So about a year ago, we started looking for a car to buy. And because I'm me, and my wife, if she was here, would say amen, we can't just drive anything. You know, you can't drive like a Ford Taurus or Toyota or something like that. You need something with a little personality. So we bought a 1981 El Camino. It's more rust than car. It's just that. And we figured out that car number one is too bad, so we've bought car number two, I said I did $250 worth of body work, and it looks much better. Now all I have to do is get the engine out of car number one and put it into car number two. So we're working on the car, and the car will never be a show car. It's never going to be something that you walk up to and go, walk around it and go, wow. Our goal is to make it something, if it drives past you at 70 miles an hour, you look at it and go, hey, that's not a bad looking car. But as kids and as adults, we can pull that off, can't we? We can be good enough looking, good enough acting, good enough Christian, good enough, you know, knowing enough about how to act and how to behave, and that zipping past you at 70 miles an hour, everybody's like, oh, he's a pretty good guy. But you know, you spend a week with somebody, and you sleep in the cabin with them, and you realize their feet stink, and you realize they snore, and you realize they're kind of a slob because every single thing they own is thrown on the floor. You know, dirty clothes bag. Think about it. Pack one. At the end of that, sometime during the course of that week, people start to see through what we're trying to hide. And people start to look at us and say, hey, are you sure about that? Used to be, and I've been doing camp for about 28 years now, it used to be that you could, by like Wednesday night, you could really start to see the kids realizing the fakeness that they had in their lives and the walls that they'd put up to try and keep the other people around. Today, it's closer to Thursday night before we finally manage to start cracking through some of those walls. And we get the opportunities at camp to experience with those kids what it means to surrender. What it means to say, hey, I'm a mess. A couple of years ago at camp, one of my favorite things we've done at camp, because it was just cool, was Steve Allison, who's the preacher at the Earlham Church, was the dean of high school camp. And he brought in this old pickup truck. It was an old Ford F-150 pickup truck. Nothing fancy about it. It didn't even run. And so he parked it out next to the ball field, and we put Sharpie markers all over it. And all the kids, all week long, got to go out and write graffiti on the car. Not something we recommend most of the time, but this particular car, they were allowed to. And we wanted them to write on it the struggles in their lives, the difficulties that they were dealing with, the problems, everything they were facing. And so they would just go and they would write and they would sit on the car, and some of them were real secretive about where they wrote on it, and some of them wrote it in big letters and you know, just different things. And as you read through that and you're looking at it and going, man, these kids shouldn't have to be dealing with mom and dad getting divorced and with fights at home and with sex and drugs and all these problems that they had. And so the neat thing about it was not that they wrote on the problems they had, was that the last day of camp, we pulled the truck out into another spot of the camp, and we had a giant excavator come in big with a big bucket and a thumb on the bucket so he could pick up that truck and spin it around and toss it up in the air, which was really cool, and turned the big F-150 pickup truck into a little bit of cube. And it was neat because it was like, this is what God can do with all those problems that you have in your life. This is how God can take them and go, they're gone. And I still find pieces of that truck every now and then. It's kind of like, man, you'd have thought we'd have got rid of all those a long time ago. It's out in the horse pasture. But one of the things that we really try and stress to the kids is the last part of this particular passage where Jesus says, you know, that he starts it off, as I said, with that he is all-powerful, all-authoritative. And next he goes into that while we're going along through our lives, he wants us to be making disciples. He wants us to be baptizing them. And he wants us to be teaching them. And he wants us to help them to turn their hearts to him, which is what being a disciple is. But the last part of the verse is verse 20. I better read it so I get it correct. Oh, golly, I remember why I didn't like glasses. And it's actually the second part of verse 20. There it says, "And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." No matter what you're dealing with in your life, no matter how bad the problems are, we have a promise. And that promise is that God, tie back to verse 18, Jesus, who has all authority and all power on heaven and earth, is with us to the very end of the age. I tell kids, you know, you come to camp, and when you leave camp, my goal is for you to know God's plan for your entire life. I wish for my own personal life that that was like God would tell me step-by-step instructions. Unfortunately, it doesn't come quite that way. So I have to figure out what his plan is for me. But he has a plan for each and every one of us. And that plan is that we will live in Christ. And he'll be with us as our comforter, as our strength, as our redeemer, throughout all of time. No matter what we face, no matter how big we think it is, no matter how bad those problems that we rode on that truck that we squished are, we have Jesus Christ in our lives because someone spent time with us to make us a help make us a disciple of Christ. So, back it up just a second and say there are two places for you to be in that story. You can already be a disciple of Christ, someone who knows who Jesus is, someone who's accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, someone who's been baptized into him and who's studying your word, who's praying, who's meditating. And if that's you, what's your job? Therefore, go and make disciples. So your job becomes to continue it, to spread it on to the next generation. If you do not know who Jesus Christ is, if you have not accepted him as your personal Savior, if you do not have not accepted that he has all power, all authority, all everything, and that he's promised to be with us forever and ever and ever to lift us up, to hold us up, to comfort us. The question is, well, what's stopping you? Think about it. Would you rather live a life where you just blow like the wind? Or would you rather live a life where you know that Jesus Christ is going to catch you when you fall? I encourage you to get your kids signed up for camp. I encourage you to come to camp yourselves. We have opportunities galore. We have family camps. We have camps for going into first and second grade where mom and dad come with them. We have grandparents and I camp where you get to come with your grandkids. We have a ladies retreat. Someday we'll probably have a men's retreat. Just hasn't happened yet. We have times to come out and work with kids because we have lots of kids who need you to touch their lives. We have work days. You can come out to work days to help us get ready for camp. God wants each and every one of us to be his disciples. And then he wants us to go and spread that. So where are you at? Let's have a word of prayer and then our invitation time. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. We thank you for the way you've touched our lives, for the people who have influenced us, for people who have been in our lives, who have helped us to see that we need you, that we're not strong enough by ourselves, but that we're not capable by ourselves to be the kind of people that you want us to be. Help us to open our hearts, Lord, to be your disciples. And then help us to see that we need to leave our comfort zones and go out and make more disciples as we head from there. In Christ's name, amen.